All right, Psalms 19, we're going to read verses 7 through 14. Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I thought this would be an appropriate passage to look at today with all that has been going on this year. This is a year that we will remember for a long time. We'll look back at it and say, boy, oh boy, what a year that has been. A lot of things has been happening. And the title of this message today is simply this: Seven Wonders of the Word of God. Seven Wonders of the Word of God. Now, Brother Dan covered a message about the scripture here some time ago when he was going through and still going through his doctrinal things that he is teaching us. But we're just going to add to that study that he had on a Wednesday evening. This psalm, Psalm 19, along with Psalms 119, are dedicated, we can say. Those two psalms, I believe, are dedicated to exalting the Word of God. I've mentioned many times Psalms 119. Almost every verse mentions the Word of God. You might read through it and say, well, I don't see where it says the Word of God. Well, wherever it mentions law, it's referring to the Word of God. Where it mentions testimonies, it's referring to the Word of God. We had a couple places here. The statutes is referring to the Word of God. So this psalm in Psalms 119 is it's one of the two psalms that's dedicated to exalting the Word of God. That's very important, especially in this day and age. I mean, first of all, people in general that are of the world try to tell us that there's no absolutes. The reason they try to promote this idea of no absolutes is they want to be free to do whatever they want to, with no restrictions put upon them. That's the idea behind there's no absolutes. I could teach them absolutes real quick if they just spend a little time with me. Like, we could go to a third-story roof. And I'd say, now, I want to teach you an absolute today. You don't believe in absolutes, but let's try this one out to see if there are some absolutes. Let me push you off of this roof. Oh, no, I can't do that. Well, why is that? Well, there's gravity involved, and also it's going to mess you up pretty bad, if not kill you, when you hit the bottom. And there's nothing you can do about that. And that's just one extreme and foolish thing that has run through my brain concerning these people that don't believe in absolutes. Christians are often accused of worshiping the Bible. Some people, they get on me through the years because I prefer one translation over all the others. And we won't get into that. That's a different message for a different time. But I believe that there are some translations that have been corrupted by man. We'll get into a little bit more of that as we go through this study concerning the seven wonders of the Word of God. Myself, and I hope all Christians don't worship a book. They worship the God of the book. We're not supposed to worship things. This is just a book. We were at my mother-in-law's just the other day, and she was referring to some scripture, and she got her Bible out. Now, this Bible literally is falling apart. I mean, the pages, you can't even take it to a place where they can rebind it. I mean, it's that bad. But she says, well, at 93, I'm not going to get another one. And she says, besides that, look at all the notes I have in here. It's precious to her. She doesn't worship it, but it means a lot to her because it is the Word of God. Amen? That's what's important. And of course, we do not worship the book or the Bible. That's not true. We worship the God who wrote it. He alone deserves our worship. The scriptures are filled reminding us of that God is the one who deserves our worship. But at the same time, the Bible makes the declaration concerning the Word of God. Psalm 138, verse 2 says this, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. This is important, the Word of God. The Bible truly is a wonderful and a marvelous book. I don't know of anybody that would want to deny that except somebody that doesn't believe in God, which is another foolish statement. In fact, the Bible even addresses that. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And this book, I believe, is full of wonders. Today, I would like us to consider some of these wonders of the Word of God. First of all, let us look at Roman numeral number 1, the wonder of its inspiration. The wonder of its inspiration. The Bible is the most unique book ever written. And it claims to have as its author God. Now, it may have been written over a period of 1,600 years on 3 continents, if you study it closely. We had to study all about that in Bible school. And by many different men who God used to put down His word, as he wanted it revealed unto us. Yet it has only one author, that is God. Let's look at a couple of references here. Let's look in the New Testament. Look, first of all, I want to make sure that I got this reference. You know how that computer of mine is sometimes, it makes mistakes. I don't, but it does. Let's look at 2 Timothy, first of all. 2 Timothy, and we want to look at, there it is. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says this, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? Righteousness. Do you realize whether man wants to accept it or not? The founding fathers, I believe many of them were Christians. Other ones may not have been. But they were even wise in at least listening to men who believed in God. Many of the laws that we have on our books, actually came from God's word. Bible tells us that we are not to murder. There are laws in our books, federal, state laws. You pay a penalty if you murder someone. It's a shame that the United States of America, who I believe is going to pay somewhere down the line, has decided to make legal the murder of babies. Different message for a different time. But then look at also, we said about 2 Timothy 3, we read verse 16, look at verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now look at 1 Thessalonians, right before Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Then let's look at one other reference. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There you have it. The wonder of its inspiration. It is inspired. That means it is God-breathed. It declares that it is the word of God. The expression, the Lord said, or the Lord spoke, occurs over 2,000 times in the Old Testament alone. That's not by accident. Number two, the wonder of its formation. The wonder of its formation. Now, any cult that you can think of that was started by somebody in the past, and if you study the history of those men or women, whoever it was that started the cult, whether it be the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, whatever, you will find, if you dig deep into their history, that they started out by not liking something the Word of God said or spoke to their hearts about. So they decided they're going to change that. I tell you one thing, if you ever had a Jehovah Witness come to your house and they want to open their Bible, especially the passage of John, and compare it to your translation, you'll find that they changed some words at the beginning of that because of them not believing the truth of God's word. Any cult made sure that they changed the wording in the scripture, or took some of it out, or even changed the way it appears in the English language to match what they believe, which goes against what God teaches from the truth of his word. He has preserved his word. Now, the Bible contains 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. You say, preacher, we already know that. I know, but that's even more important for us to understand and believe and stick to it than ever before in this day and age when people want to add to and take away from God's word. The Bible also tells us, I think it's in the book of Psalms, where the word is settled where? It's settled forever. In glory, in heaven. The 39 books of the Old Testament are written primarily in Hebrew with a little Aramaic, And the 27 books in the New Testament are written exclusively in Greek. Yet these diverse or different authors, each in their own way, present a unified portrait of God's plan and purposes for the world that he created. All of this did not come from a slime pit and something crawling out of it. It takes a whole lot more, I'm even afraid to use the word faith, to believe that than to believe that this was created by an all-knowing, all-loving God. Some of the things that they're now discovering in outer space, that always amazes me, how they're always searching for something. You know, they always searching for more and more. And most of the time, the scientists that are searching for more and more, not all of them, but they're searching for more and more. You know what the bottom line is? To disprove there's a God. How great man is. And they don't want to believe in a God. The 27 books that make up the New Testament were written over a 50-year span. And they deal with Jesus Christ's birth, his life, death, resurrection. We've been spending time now, I don't know how many weeks, in the book of Acts, which is a historical book. But it's very foundational. It's in our Bibles for a reason. And that is the beginning of the Christian church. How it started. How it came about. And instructions about how to live. The rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament. How we should live as Christians. And I guarantee you, this book will not lead you astray. This was written to help us, not to take away our fun. Some people look at it, I've witnessed to young people already. Preacher, I might get saved later, but right now I'm having too much fun. I said, well, you know, one of those things that you're having fun with might be the end of your life, and then it'll be too late. This side of death's door, you have to make your decision whether you will follow Christ or not. After death, too late. You must make that choice, either heaven or hell, while you're still breathing here in this body and on this earth. In the King James, it contains 1,189 chapters and 31,173 verses. You said, did you count that all? No, I'm taking somebody else's word for that. If you want to see if he was right, you go home and count it. Okay? It was written by authors ranging from kings to statesmen to doctors to farmers and shepherds. God used those variety of people. The Bible is an entire library. Different kinds of literature. The Bible contains history, poetry, humor, prophecy, romance, letters, biographies, songs, journals, advice, laws, and stories. Now that's a complete library. And its diverseness and uniqueness is just altogether different than any other book you've ever come across. The Bible is not a book of history. Yet it is historical. The Bible is not a book of science, yet it is scientific. The Bible is not a book of just facts, yet it is factual. So when I say Bible, that is what I'm talking about. These 66 books that have been the foundation for the Christian faith since its very beginning. Number three, the wonder of its preservation. The wonder of its preservation. Let's go to the book of Psalms again. Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. What's the next two words? Forever. The preservation is not in the hands of man. It is in the hands of God. There it is. Now, a couple of things about when you think about preservation. It is probably one of the most hated books in the world. A number of reasons for that. It's a book of authority, and people reject authority. they don't want to do. Here's a good case, what we're going through right now, the pandemic. Some people believe that it's not real. I don't think there's anybody that sits here that believes it's not real. It is worldwide. I believe that we aren't always getting the complete facts and truths, but we won't find that out until maybe 5, 10, 15 years down the road. That's usually when we find out things, whenever we go through certain errors in our society. But nevertheless, people don't necessarily like authority. They like to do their own thing. And they look at the Bible as a Christian, right? You can't do anything. You can't have any fun at all. I mean, I don't want to be a Christian. I've had people tell me that. And I've told them and challenged them. I said, why don't you follow me around for a day or two and find out how much more fun I have than you do? You think you have fun when you get all liquored up and you wake up the next morning, you got a headache and you're puking your guts out and you can't even remember what you did. You call that fun? And that makes them think at least for a couple of seconds. Men hate and reject it because they are ignorant of its truth. The truths of sin, judgment, and hell. They don't want to accept that. That's bitter to them. Man rejects it because they are too busy with the things of this world to heed the Bible. And yet the Bible is very clear and can save you a whole lot of trouble as an individual and a nation if you follow its precepts instead of man-made ideas. It's survival. The Bible has survived every attack against it. Marianne read a book here some time ago, and when she reads, she likes to share what she read with me, and I like that. She read about Corrie Ten Boom's sister, I think it was. It was in prison. And how precious it was for her and others throughout history to not necessarily have the whole revealed Word of God, but even just to have pages. I've read stories where people maybe just had pages, and the pages included the whole book of Isaiah. And they held on to that and guarded that with their lives. Because why? They didn't worship it, but it was the Word of God. and reading the Word of God and meditating upon the Word of God can bring such peace and joy, even in the middle of living in filth and being imprisoned, brings peace and joy and comfort. That's not by accident. Men have tried to destroy it by burning it, by ridicule, by so-called science. They say it's not scientific, but it still survived. Now, I knew when I started this study, I'd have trouble getting through these points. So bear with me. If I go a little bit long, you can leave and that'd be fine. But here's one for you. Long before, was it Galileo who invented the telescope? One of them guys from the past. I might have that wrong. But there was a day when he's looking through this telescope and, oh, well, look at all them stars out there. Well, my goodness, you can't count all of them. And there's a passage in the scripture, I believe more than one, that was written long time before he invented the telescope that said the stars that are out there, you can't number them. It's more than the sand along the sea. It's interesting, thermodynamics. Now, we can't go into that, but I studied that, especially in Bible school. One of the men that was instrumental in coming up with this concept and idea of the thermodynamics just so happened to be a Christian. You say, well, what is that? Well, just very briefly and not in great detail. It has to do with this world is winding down. It's not winding up. What do the so-called scientists want to tell us? Well, look where we've come from the slime pit. Look where we're at now, and we're getting better and better and all of this. No, this world is winding down. Oh, now they come up with, of course, global warming and then global colding and whatever else they come up with. And really, I want to assure everybody here, not that you're not already assured, but if this goes out over the internet, I want to assure all the people that are listening to this, man is to be good stewards of the earth that God gave him. Amen? But man will not destroy this earth as you know it. When this earth is destroyed, and then God's even going to make a new one, God will do it. And he won't do it with water like he did once and cover it. He'll do it with fire. And this idea of thermodynamics, the world is winding down and down. Yes, it is. It's winding down. And one of these days, when it comes to an end, God will make sure that he gets rid of it and purifies and makes a new heaven and a new earth, and I'm going to get a glorified body. Woo! I mean, this one is good, you know, but boy, I had the other one. That's going to really be good. Some of you are laughing now. I understand. God's in control. Man thinks he is. You know, man can do to me anything he wants to if God allows him. How about the three men that were put into the fiery furnace? This king said, well, I'm going to fix you. You won't bow down and do what I say and worship me? Fellows, I want you to make that furnace hotter than we ever had it before. And they did. And the ones that were stoking it ended up dying. It was that hot. And they threw those three men in. And before they did, they said, well, I'll tell you what, king. If the Lord chose to take us out this way, we're ready. And if he chooses to keep us here, that's your problem, but go ahead and do your thing. Now, I really paraphrase that one. So he threw them in, and all of a sudden, to his amazement, he's a big, powerful man, you know, you've got to do what I say. All of a sudden, he looks in there, he says, wait a minute. Didn't we throw three guys in there? Yeah, king, and it was hot. How comes I see four walking around in there? And all of a sudden, they come out. They still had their eyebrows. If they had hair, they still had that. Their clothes weren't singed. They didn't even smell a smoke. Well, who could do that? God, who is the author of this book that we call the Bible. All right, let's move on. We said about what men have tried to do. Men have tried to hide it in dead languages, in perverted translations. Then we look at its prominence. It's the king among books. I don't know that it is anymore, but there was a time for years and years within my lifetime that the Bible was still the number one selling book in the United States of America. Well, I tell you this, they seem to be dwindling. We had one bookstore, that a Christian bookstore that we were able to go to, that closed. That was over in Camp Hill. Then another one, the lady that ran it visited here to introduce herself and to promote hers, and now that is gone out there in the Colonial Commons. But if you go into a Christian bookstore, man, there's Bibles everywhere. I mean, there's blue, there's green, there's kids, there's one that looks like denim, there's one that looks like, you know, whatever. You can get them anywhere. Used to be the most popular selling, but I don't know if that's still the case. I don't know. I rather doubt it, but I don't know. God's still powerful. You know that Bible was also the first book that was ever printed on the printing press? Think about that for a first. How about that? What kind of a God would we have if he could not give us a book and then not preserve it? He gave us a book and he preserved it. That's his business. And he knows how to do it very well. Number four. We at number four? The wonder of its design. The wonder of its design. The Bible declares itself to be many things and to have many uses. I have in my hand, now I'm not going to give you the scriptures, we won't have time for that. I'll give you the scripture, but we won't turn to it. I have in my hand a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4, verse 12. I have in my hand a hammer and a fire. Jeremiah 23, 29. And Jeremiah 20, verse 9. It breaks the resistance of the heart. I've witnessed to people that were hard as nails, I was told. And this word of God and talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ broke their heart. And they became Christians. And shed tears of joy as they received them into their heart. I hold in my hand a mirror. We studied that in James, chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. It reflects the true picture of man. I hold in my hand, according to Psalms 119 and verse 105, a lamp. It's illuminating. It's illuminating. Number five. The wonder of its power. The wonder of its power. This book has the power to change lives. We will celebrate the homegoing of Clara Zimmers. I've known Clara and her husband for many, many years, so I can get away with saying this. She was married to a real nutcase. And if she was here, she'd be back there shaking her head, yes, she understands that. She was the bookkeeper in the family, and thank God she was. Because Bill, he knew how to witness to people, but he was a crazy man. But the Lord used him in a mighty way. I told you the story when he got saved. First thing he did when he got saved is walk up front, take the pack of cigarettes out of his pocket. Not that that was part of his salvation, but he knew just from that short period of time, man, I need to let the Lord clean up my life, and I think I'll start. Crumbled up his pack of cigarettes and, of all places, put him in the offering plate in the front of the church. I was with him one time when we went. He called me on a Friday morning. He says, I want you to go with me this weekend. I said, where are you going? He said, we're going to Atlanta, Georgia. I said, why? He says, they have a JCPenney's down there, and they have my size clothes. He was a big man. And we're going to go down there and buy a couple suits. I said, Atlanta, Georgia. Yeah. Okay. So I told my wife, and I said, I don't know if he really means that or not, but I better pack a small bag. Sure enough, he pulls up. Now, he's a big guy. He was over 6 foot, and he weighed, I know, at that time, probably over 300 pounds. He picks me up in a VW Bug. We're going to Atlanta, Georgia. We went to Atlanta, Georgia. We get to Atlanta, Georgia, and he says to me, we're going to go visit a preacher friend of mine. He said, we're going to pull a little joke on him. I said, what do you mean? He said, don't worry about it. You'll be okay. So we went in, and his wife was there, and we greeted her, and she said, well, my husband will be home in about a half hour. I said, okay. So Bill says to me, he says, here, sit here right at this kitchen table across from his wife. I'm going to go hide. I want him to see you when he walks in the front door. I said, Bill, he don't know me. He said, yeah, that's the idea. So the preacher friend walks in the front door, and he, you know, comes home. There he sees his wife smiling, and there I am across the table from her, wanting to crawl under the table and die. And all of a sudden, Bill jumps out from around the corner, and then everything was all right. Now we're driving back from Atlanta, Georgia. We're in Virginia. He wanted to make time, so we get in a truck convoy. There is VW Bug, 8 trucks traveling 80 mile an hour. Pulled over by a police officer in Virginia. The police officer walks up to the side, driver's side. Bill Zimmers, the first thing out of his mouth was not, here's my license and insurance card. First thing out of his mouth to a state trooper in Virginia, if you died today, where would you spend eternity? First reaction for the police officer was to put his hand on his gun. So Bill ended up witnessing to him, and we drove the rest of the way back to Pennsylvania. By the way, we didn't get a ticket. I thought I was going to die. Now, you thought Bill Zimmers was crazy then. Before he got saved, he was worse than that. But God saved him and used him. Now he's in glory. And now his wife is too. Wonder of its power. It has the power to pick drunkards up out of the gutter. It has the power to make saints out of infidels. It has the power to restore broken marriages. It has the power to give hope to the murderer on death row. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Then we come to the wonder of its message. Number 6. it gives Jesus Christ the preeminent place throughout the Old and New Testament. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's no other way. The cults believe Jesus Christ was a good man. He was a prophet. He did a lot of things, but they don't believe he is God. If you don't believe Jesus Christ is God, you got a problem. He's the one who died for you. Nobody else could die for you except God. That was Jesus who took upon him the flesh of man and lived a perfect life. Died, was buried, rose again, makes intercession for you and I on the right hand of God the Father on high today. Amen. The wonder of its promises. Number 7. The promise of salvation. The promise of forgiveness of sin. The promise of eternal life. The promise of heaven. The promise of Jesus coming again. Oh God, come quickly. Wouldn't it be great if he came today? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That'd be wonderful. The promise of hope. The Word of God is all about hope in a hopeless, lost world. The Word of God. We'll close with this story. I don't know how many of you remember from the past, a preacher, he wrote books. He was also a college professor, seminary professor, Dr. W.A. Criswell. He's dead and gone now. He's home with the Lord. He was from Texas. Dr. W.A. Criswell tells of a small town that was a small New Testament. You know those pocket New Testaments? We had one over here on the table for quite a while. He tells of a small New Testament that was taken from the breast pocket of a fallen American soldier in Vietnam. He was a young boy from Georgia. When Dr. Pat Zondervan held up that New Testament before the congregation in the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, Dr. Criswell, who happened to be the senior pastor there, could see the light of a bullet hole through its middle. Later, when Dr. Criswell held it in his hands, he saw that the pages were stained with the blood of that fallen soldier, young fellow. Flipping through it, he found an inscription in the back that had survived and was intact. It read, "On this date, I, Wilton Thomas, take Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." Then it was signed and dated by the hand of that young man. That's what the Bible's for. It is not to amaze us with scientific accuracy, although it is, or impress us with its historical integrity. Historically, it's correct. But to lead us to a personal knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's what this is all about. That's why God has made sure to preserve his word for all mankind until he calls us home to be with him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.